before I get into the sermon here, I got to tell you this thing. For the last 4 weeks, today's the last sermon series on this, all right? On this sermon. So if you're a visitor today, there is a context by which you're listening to the sermon of today. So I know some of you have shake your hands first time here. Like, don't count this one against us quite yet, all right? So there's a context here. So I just want to, if you're a first-time visitor, this is not what we all talked about at the Lower Christian Church. But I'll move on to something else, okay? So the last 4 weeks, I have been preaching on this sermon series called Why Church? So, but one of my staff comes to me like, Sam, people keep asking us, why are you keep saying white church? Like, I am not talking about white church, all right? There's two colors on the thing, right? If anything, it's like diverse church, all right? So, like, I have never said any white church. I know with the accent and everything, you know, sometimes I tend to mash things together, you know? So they say, like, before you just say white church, why don't you make a pause between the why and the church? So I'm making a pause between the why and the church today. Why? Church. What do you think about that? Is that better? Does that help? So I'll try one more time. So it is recorded. It's been a website. So I'm not making no white church statement here. It's why? Church. A little pause there, but I'm ADD, so I can't just be stopped in a place. You know that by now. All right, last sermon of this series. So welcome to our last week of the Why Church sermon series. For the past few weeks, we have discussed and talked about how can we join God's calling to make disciples here at the local church in Delaware Christian Church. We, as a church, we are called to make disciples. We have talked about that. We study Matthew 28 that talks about the importance of making disciples. Disciples is not born. Disciples are made. And there is a process by which that happens. And Jesus asks us to participate in the process, but not only that, to ask people to join us in the process of being made into a disciple. In order to continue to fulfill our calling as a local church, we have to connect others to Jesus. And we talked about that, the importance of being a hospitable church. I talked to you about last week. Listen, if you recognize a first-time visitor, if you recognize someone that is new to the church, you are the front door to the church, right? I said about last week, people, before they come to Delaware, before they hear me preach, they already made their minds if they're going to return or not return to Delaware Church, basically because they have met you. So you are very important. In the process of connecting people to Jesus, you are important. But it's not only about connecting people to Jesus, it's about preaching the gospel, right? And that's basically on me, on the worship team, to take you on the foot of the cross, to help you understand who Jesus is and what he has done and how good it is to be in his love, to stand in his love, and the fears that we have, and the anxiety and the things that kind of try to trip us and make us fall doesn't stand against God's love. Love for you and I. So it is my responsibility to be biblical, to bring you God's word, and to be faithful to what God has for you and I. Not only me, the worship, the elders, and those who teach at Delaware Christian Church, to preach the gospel. But it's not only about connecting people, it's not only about preaching the gospel, it's about reaching our community, impacting our community in the name of Jesus. And boy, last year, didn't we do that last year? So in so many different ways, you know, we were able to partner with different organizations in town to bless the people of our town. And we had a great event called Fall Fest that several hundred families came and participated in it. So like it is not only about all of that. There's one other aspect of it that we're going to talk about this morning. So in order to continue to fulfill our calling as Delaware Christian Church, we need to lead people from our community to experience what each other has enjoyed here at Delaware Christian Church. Week after week, you come to Delaware Christian Church and you gain some things, right? You gain a supportive community through small group, through Sunday morning experience. You gain great Christian values like know people and value people and care for people and be known and be valued and be cared. You reflect on God's word and you participate in the expression of worship and you have a great focus, a Jesus focused kids program where your kids and my kids, they get to grow in the image of Jesus, in the knowledge of Jesus, giving us the hope of a better future for our kids. And not only that, there's many more words that were said by you to us when I asked on Facebook, what is it that you get from Delaware Christian Church? Week after week, people said, Pastor Sam, we get knowledge, we get comfort, fulfillment, we call this place home, we get forgiveness and family and hope and purpose and grace and belonging and connecting, accepting and friendship and worth and support. And the list goes on and on and on, week after week, as you come to Delaware Christian Church, as we partner together in order to preach the gospel, connect people, reach our community. These are many other feelings and words come into play in our own personal life, doesn't it? Week after week, this is a great place to be in. But in order to continue to fulfill our calling as a local church, require each one of us to invest some of our money to help make it happen. And this is called tithes and offering. It's called a generous heart. Now, I'm well aware that talking about money in church is a sensitive subject that I personally feel awkward about it. But a matter of fact, for those who are visiting us and for those who are part of us, I usually only preach on money once a year. Lucky you, you're on it today. Dang it. You have no idea how this makes me feel, all right? Okay? All right? My staff have been praying for me all week long because here's the thing. I'm not a big fan of money talking at church. I am not your regular pastor. You have heard me say this many times before. Here's because the reason, the couple of reasons why. Because the first one is this, because of what pastors and church leaders have done when it comes to this subject in the church. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I understand, I have seen, and I have experienced what this subject has done with the church. And let me tell you, I am not interested in doing that. I know that the pastors and church leaders have abused of God's people in this subject, but this topic is inevitable if we want to be a healthy, effective, biblical church in Delaware. It's true. I had bad experience with this, and Laura and I have. And I was in a specific church one day visiting with my wife. We were there, and the pastor was preaching on this subject, and he made us all pick up our wallets and lift it up high. And then right after that, he said, you leave everything at the altar. So everybody was throwing everything. And I'm thinking like, buddy, if I give, I won't have anything tonight. Like, right? Don't force me into doing something that I'm not supposed to do. Don't manipulate me. Don't fake me into doing something that the Bible doesn't talk about and don't tell me to do it. I was upset that night. And that's the second reason why this subject gives me anxiety, and it's because people have been lied to, have been manipulated in doing something that the Bible doesn't talk about. Giving, tithing, and offering is biblical, it's generous, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today. But manipulating people in the name of Jesus, that's uncalled for. And I'm, as your pastor, I'm not going to pay for that when I meet Jesus in heaven. So this is an honest conversation between your pastor and you about giving and church, real thing. For Delaware Church, Christian Church, to be a church where people find spiritual, physical, emotional, social healing, for DCC to be a place where people feel safe, for Delaware Christian Church to lead people to experience Christ, growing their faith, therefore impacting our community, and the world to Jesus, your generosity, your tithes, and your offering is crucial. It is important. And let me tell you this. I'm opening up my life to you and my ministry to you, and I'm saying, we want to be transparent. We want to be honest. We want to live a life of integrity. So I open up myself to you and say, you can keep us accountable. You can keep me accountable. You can keep the church accountable by asking questions, by coming to us, because we would like for you to know everything that is going on at Delaware Christian Church. Here's the reality check, though, a reality point. In the Bible, there are hundreds of verses that talk directly and indirectly about money and possessions, and how God's people are to use them. The enormity of the Bible's teaching on this subject screams for our attention. It might shock you that there's more said about money in the Bible than about love, than about prayer, than some other topics that we might assume it is important, more important to God. People ask me, so is that mean that God's a greedy God? I was like, no. There's a couple of reasons that I'm going to bring to you here about it. And this is the two reasons, right? Because he understands how tempting it is to manage our money selfishly and unwisely. God knows how important money is to you and I. Therefore, he has a lot to say about it because he knows how tempting it is to be selfish and unwise with our money. The second reason is this. God wants us to recognize the powerful relationship between our spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Really, God really wants us to get this idea how powerful money is, the relationship it is with our spiritual condition and our attitude and our actions. Let me put it this way. Our money management practices are an indicator of our spiritual health, so how we spend our money speaks volumes about what we value in life. That's why I spend a lot of money on my wife. I value her a lot. If you ask her, she'll say it differently, but I'd love you to show to you. That was a funny joke. You guys didn't laugh that much. You know, this is a hard subject, so you gotta help me out here for a second, okay? I would love to show you how the Bible speaks on that. So how giving is godly, is appropriately. So let's examine some money chats that Jesus himself talked about. And the first verses that I want to talk to you about is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 9. You know this passage as well. So if you have your Bible, you open to Luke. And by the way, people keep saying that I can't say the word Luke. It seems like I'm asking you to look somewhere. I'm not asking you to look anywhere, but you open the Bible in the book of Luke. Did that make sense? All right. So don't look anywhere but the Bible. Let's read Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 9. It's a great story. It's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. There's a little music that goes with it. You remember that little music? I'll sing it to you, but I'll spare you. What do you want? I'll sing it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I don't remember the rest, but anyways. But my voice was great. I was in tune, right? I should join the worship team. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. A couple of things here. A tax collector was a despised guy. He was not a good guy. He was seen by Israel, by the Jews, and even some of the Romans as a bad guy because he was taking their money. And therefore, he was a wealthy guy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I love that part. Money will buy you everything, but will not buy you height. That's for sure. I know some people who want to buy some heights, but money won't get it. but a three wheel, so he ran ahead and climbed on a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I love that part. You know what I love about this part? There's a little word there. Is the word spot. When Jesus reached the spot, here's the thing about this. You know, Zacchaeus made an effort towards Jesus. And he climbed the sycamore tree to go see Jesus. And when Jesus hit the spot, here's what I want you to understand about that. Jesus sees your efforts towards him. Every single effort towards him, he sees it. So many of us, we don't think that God is seeing our efforts towards him. So maybe we are brokenhearted and we are crying out for God. We're crying out for help. Let me tell you this. God sees it at the spot. Sometimes we're going through some addictions in our lives and we make an effort towards Jesus. And let me say you, you're climbing the tree, Jesus is seen, and he will meet you at the spot. Jesus sees our efforts towards him, right? But here's the funny thing that on that statement is that Jesus is the one who starts everything, right? That was a Jesus to be climbed on a tree with four. And so Jesus is the one pursuing us, but there is still some kind of effort in our lives towards Jesus. So on verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody about anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I love that. Let me make you a few more statements about these verses. When the text says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, the language and the context of the story indicates it wasn't simply because he was curious about Jesus. Curiosity was not what drove Zacchaeus there. Climbing on a tree was a super undignifying, shameful, humiliating behavior for that culture. For a rich man to be climbing a tree was a humiliating, shameful thing. So most biblical interpreters believe climbing that tree indicates a spirit of trust, a spirit of belief induced Zacchaeus to such a behavior. Isn't that cool? In other words, Zacchaeus was seeking more than a visual. He needed someone to save him. He was seeking someone who would save him from his personal condition. So Jesus came to his rescue. When Jesus said, "I must stay at your home tonight," he accepted this man, accepted him, this broken, sinful man, indicating his certain passion and eagerness on Jesus' heart to meet with sinful people and rescuing them for their personal condition. Jesus, the rescuer. When Jesus talked about him being descendant of Abraham, he was not talking about that he was a Jew or making a nationalist statement. He was actually pointing out that Zacchaeus responded to Jesus with faith, repentance, just as Abraham has done years and years ago. But here's the main observation that I want you to have, okay? As we're talking about what we're talking about today, here's the main part of the discussion that you need to know. Jesus judged the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation by his willingness and even his joy, enthusiasm to practice generosity and give away his money for God's glory and for the good of others. This is what is important for you to understand, is that when Zacchaeus say, "Hey, Jesus, look, here and now, I give half of my possession to the poor. If I have cheated anybody, I'll return it four times more." When he says that, Jesus responds with this: Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too lives in faith and repentance, right? He's a son of Abraham, right? For the Son of God came to seek the saved and the lost. You see, his money management, his willingness to be generous, to give it away to the poor and to those who he cheated on, his money management was a key indicator of his spiritual health. His spending spoke volumes about his values. Can I drive this point a little bit farther? I won't read it for you. I want you to read it at home. Homework for you. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 14. It teaches you about John the Baptist and his viewpoint on wealth. And it's very important for you to spend some time. And I will give you the gist of it here. John is preaching about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And he's asking people to repent and to produce fruit of repentance. He's like, guys, you cannot live your life the way you're living. You have to repent. And then people are stirred up in their hearts and wanted to respond to it. And they're like, what can we do? What do we need to do, John? What do we need to do in order to produce these fruits of salvation, these fruits of repentance? And then he gives four indicators regarding fruit in keeping with repentance. And they all relate to money and possession. Four. I will have that for you. The first one is this. Share clothes and food with the poor. Verse 11. He said, if you wanna show fruit in keeping with repentance, the first thing you need to do is share your clothing and your food with the poor. It is a financial statement that he's making here, right? It's a possession statement that he's making here. Go share your clothing, go share your food with the poor. The second one is this, don't take money that is not yours. Don't take more than is yours. In verse 13, he says, listen, if you want to be good steward of God, be content with what you got, which is a follow-up from what it is on verse 14, be content with your wages. I have seen this many times in the church, and even in my own life, right, guys? In my own life, we are never content with what we got. Therefore, we never feel like we can be generous because we're never content. The biggest tripping when it comes to generosity is contentment. We are not content with our lives, therefore, we don't think we can be generous with other people. And then the fourth point he makes is this. If you want to keep with the fruit of repentance, don't extort money or accuse falsely, right? He's like those soldiers that was stealing from people and just like, listen, if you don't be doing that. And that's a exactly direct statement to you and I into saying like, you know what? There is many opportunities in our lives where we can take advantage of people, right? And he's like, don't do that. Don't take advantage of people. Don't accuse people falsely. Don't extort people. Live rightly, in integrity. And that's my commitment to you personally. So, money management is a measure of your spiritual health. And that's what John is trying to pass on to these people, right? Money management is a measure of your spiritual health. And it speaks highly to you and I on how we manage our money on our own. Like I say this all the time, right? Like, don't tell me what to do. It's my money, right? Isn't that what we all do? Don't reach to my pocket. I don't like people reach to my pocket. I'm not reaching on yours either. But how we manage our own money in our own private life speaks volumes about how spiritual we are, healthy we are. Let's go to what really matters the most, Jesus' viewpoint on money management. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 44. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 and 44. This is also a well-known Bible verse. There's no music to it, so don't be disappointed. I do want to have a karaoke night at church. How many of you guys want to do that? Karaoke night, right? So then I can let it loose and you can hear my fully voice. You love it. That's why Laura fell in love with me, because I was singing to her. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 and 44, okay? Jesus' view on money management. Jesus sat down opposite place where the offering were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Let me tell you this here, important. Man, the temple of the synagogues and the temples in the first centuries were beautiful architecture place. One scholar said that you could walk years into one of those temples halls and still not get all the details of the architecture of it. There's a lot to look at it, let me put it that way. There's a lot of details on the walls and the columns and the floor and all that stuff. There's a lot of details that went into putting those temples together. But somehow, somewhere in Jesus' mind, he sat in a place and was watching people. How many of you guys like to watch people? Go to the beach and you sit there and you're just watching people? Or go to a concert? Laura does that all the time. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put into two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasure than all the others. They all gave all out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, but in everything all she had to live on." I mean, this, like I said, these first century temples were beautiful, structured, and with so many cool places to sit. And Jesus is sitting right across them, and he makes a comparison. There's rich people putting a ton of amount of money in there, and then there's this little widow, poor widow, and she goes there and put two coins, and Jesus says, she gave more than everybody else. Jesus intentionally watched what people gave. Isn't that crazy? It sounds like he not only noticed, but he cared about what people were giving to God too. As Jesus calls his disciples' attention, he does that not to the amount of the gift, but to the sacrifice and trust represented in the gift. And I love that about this passage. Jesus calls his disciples and says, listen, look, there's guys, rich guys giving, there's poor people giving. And he's like, it's not about the amount of the giving, it is about the sacrifice, the trust, the faith represented in the giving. It drives me nuts when in the church all the pastors and people want to talk about is how much to give. Listen, you all give what God puts in your heart. The important thing is that we would give. If it is 2 cents or $1 million, I'll take the $1 million. But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. It is not about the amount. It is about why your gift tells of your heart, tells of your sacrifice, tells of your trust, tells of your faith towards the one who provides everything. See, the others gave out of the resources that they have. They would never miss the resource that they gave. They will never feel it. But this woman, that was extravagantly, that was something different. This lady would feel giving 2 cents away. Her life was on the line. It talks about her commitment to God. In fact, Jesus says, this poor widow, he qualifies her poor widow, has put more in the treasure than all others. How come? She put 2 cents and people put in thousands and thousands in there. How come it is more? Because she's sacrificed more, she trusts more, and she has some faith. See how we manage, how we give, how generous we are with our wealth, with our time, with our talent. It is a leading indicator of how deeply we are trusting God, how deeply we're living sacrificially towards God, how deep is our faith. I'm sorry, it is not me telling you, it is the Bible telling you and I. This is why God cares about the stewardship of your things, of all things, not only about money, it's all things. God, guys, at the Resurrection Church, we need to be more like the widow. We will not focus on the amount, but on the attitude of the heart. We will not focus on the amount. We'll focus on the attitude of the heart. We ought to be givers. Giving is better than receiving. That's what Paul tells us in Acts. Oh, Luke tells us in Acts. We will give sacrificially, not so the pastor and the staff will become rich. I have told you this many times. I know there are some of you here who are new to the Lower Action Church and visiting us for the first time. Let me tell you loud and clear. Giving to Delaware Christian Church is not about me, it is not about my wife, it is not about my kid, it is about you and this community. I did not come to the ministry to become rich. I came in the ministry to lead people into knowing Jesus because one time I was lost. I was a drug addict, an alcoholic. My mom said, "You're not going to live long." At one point, my mom said, "I wish you would die," but Jesus didn't allow that to happen. He came and saved my soul, so therefore, I believe that what he did for me, he can do to anybody in this community. So therefore, I'm not in ministry to be rich. I'm in ministry to teach about what Jesus can do and have done in my personal life. Amen. So it is not about me. It is about you. Oh, it's about us pursuing Jesus. Okay? It's not about the staff. Your staff is underpaid and work hard, all right? It is not about us, but it's about those who come to Delaware Christian Church to be known, to be valued, to be loved, and to be cared. And I want us, the church, to be a church that know, love, and care for people, who value people for who they are, so people in our community can find spiritual, physical, emotional, and social healing. So people of Delaware Christian Church in our community can experience the presence of God, grow in their faith, and relationship, while at the same time impacting Delaware and the world for Jesus. Your sacrificial giving will allow us to be a church that is indispensable to our community. Indispensable. Let me tell you three areas by which your giving touch people's life. We touch strangers. We touch people on our own community. And there's some other area that you need to understand this. I will tell you three stories, all right? One of these days, last year, we were in the office. Everybody's in the office, and we were working, doing what we do through the week. You know, well, most people don't think pastors do anything, so I was taking a nap in my office, right? So pastors take nap, right? Through the week, they just work on Sunday. So I was taking my day-to-day nap, you know, in my office. And Mia, the church assistant, say, "Hey, Pastor Sam, somebody's here would like to talk to you." I was like, "Sounds good. How many of you guys like to be waked up from your nap?" "I don't. Don't wake me up from my nap." But she came and waked me up from my nap. It was a horrible day. Anyway, so I go. I was preparing for Sunday morning, and I was doing my studies and so on and so forth. She comes in my office, like, "Pastor, somebody's here. I want to talk to you." I was like, "Okay, sounds good." So I go to the office, and it was this guy, and you could see that he was upset. He was crying. He was upset. He's like, so he starts explaining himself to me. He's like, "Pastor Sam, you know, my name is so-and-so, and I need help. I need a church to help me. Can the church help me?" I was like, "Man, that's what church is here for." He's like, "I need some money to put some gas in my car and to get some food and to get some medicine because my family's in down South Carolina." And everybody, every time somebody comes to church asking for money, you're like, "Oh, you're trying to play on my heart here, buddy, you know? You know how it is, like, yeah, I know, we know Christians, we're supposed to be nice and everything, but we're not dumb, right?" So I was like, "Okay, you got to give me more information than that." So he started to explain the information. His wife got a new job, and they were working hard. They both had jobs here in Columbus areas, but it was too expensive to live here in Columbus for what they made. His wife was drove to Amazon actually, and he worked somewhere else. And so I'm giving you information that you probably shouldn't have, but so he's doing that, and then he was like, "But it's too hard." So she got transferred. transferred for a different place in South Carolina, and she's down there with our kids. But I got in a car accident, and it busted out my back. So I just had surgery. I just come out of the hospital. And he had all this, the hospital stuff. He's like, I just come out of the hospital. I need to go down to South Carolina. But here's the thing. Because of the medical bills we have, I don't have money to put gas on my car to pay for the medicines or to buy food so I can go down there, because I can't drink my medicine without food. I was like, medical bill? He's like, yeah, I have medical bill from this car accident. I was like, were you guilty? He's like, no, but the insurance agents haven't paid me yet. We don't even know if they're going to pay me. So I'm in a very desperate place. And he's like, it's not only about mine. It is also about my kids' medical bills. I was like, what do you mean? So he went to tell me a story after a Friday afternoon. He came back from the work, him and his wife. They decided it was a rough week. They would go to Alum Creek and enjoy a little bit. So the kids were throwing football, and the older kid threw the football. His little kid went to grab it, went under a car. So the kid went under the car. There was a lady inside of the car. She didn't see it. She backed up on top of his head, the top of the little kid's head. When someone tells a story like that, you gotta be kidding me. You're lying, right? You playing with my heart, man. Don't do that. He was like, no, Pastor Sam, it's true. Here, let me show you the picture. So he went on to show me the pictures. As I was going through the picture, I'm feeling sick. I'm feeling happy. I'm feeling sad. I'm excited because the kid went through all of that trauma, but he still survived. So I picked him up, like, dude, got in the car here. Let's go to Kroger's. I got him gas, and I got a stop at Buffalo Wild Wings, and we got him a dinner for that day, and we paid for his pills, and all amounted to $175. He was happy. I gave him a $100 gift card for gas, so he could continue to go down to South Carolina where his wife and kids at. I gave him my cell phone number. He got there. He sent me a picture with him, his wife, and two kids. You know who did that? You did that. When you partner with God, you allow you and I to touch people's life. But it's not only that. The other day, I was in my house, 2:30 in the morning. I was sleeping, and one of us called me. One of us called me, 2:30 in the morning. The guy was like, Sam, I'm going through a lot. This week was a tough week for me, Pastor Sam. I needed someone to talk to. I needed someone to pray for me and to give me some hope here. Pastor Sam, please, can we talk? I was like, dude, that's what I'm here for. We're here for to walk life together. It's not about me. It's about us. When you partner with God with your giving, you minister to yourself, to those around the pews, to you right there. So it's not about strangers. It's about us. But it's also some mundane things too. This last week, we were just elders and staff and finance team. I don't know if you know this, but we have a finance team. And they're tough on me, all right? They're tough on me. And we were talking because one of the mechanical aspects of the church broke. Broke. It's going to cost us about 20 grand to get it fixed. So we're thinking, how are we going to do this? What money, where money comes from? How are we going to do it? And the conversation was, do we fix it? Do we not? What's going to happen? And you know what? I'm just telling you, it's not only about helping people. It's about making sure that the lights are paid, that there is energy, water, that there is heat and cooling. It is not as simple as sometimes people make it to be. Your sacrificial giving will allow us to be the church that is indispensable to our community. So I want you to imagine, okay? I want to finish doing this. I want you to imagine. Imagine a church where everyone is welcome, accepted, renewed, and restored, no matter gender, color, race, nationality. All are given equal opportunity to pursue Jesus in worship. Imagine a church where the imperfect and sinful find God's forgiveness and are given the opportunity to join God in His kingdom work here in Delaware. Imagine a church where imperfect people find their God-given purpose and talent and talent and impact opportunity to influence the world and Delaware for Jesus. Imagine a church where the Spirit of God and grace flows freely in the life of everyone, every member, where experiencing God's power, it is not a concept in people's mind, but a reality, and it is more important than personal and individual gain. Imagine a church where the supernatural power of God is not talked about, but experienced through prayer. The blind see, the sick are healed, the unemployed find jobs, the depressed find joy and hope, and the dead come back to life. Where prayer is not something people do, but something that people live by. Where prayer moves people and God closer together to accomplish God's mission in Delaware. Where the brokenhearted are put back together. Where marriages are renovated. Relationships are restored. People are given first, second, third, fourth, fifth chances, where people seek holiness and hate sin, where redemption moves from concept to a reality of a life lived on earth, where there's no gossip, no cliques, no preferred people, but transparency, honesty, sincerity, and ministry is for all people, not specific individuals or group. Imagine a church where people are passionate for God's word, devoted to prayer, and truthful in worship. Your giving will allow us to be this kind of church. Indispensable to you, to me, to our community. This passage we look at today teaches some very important stewardship truths. How we handle our money is an accurate index of our spiritual lives. Your spending speaks volumes about your values. Your giving supports Jesus' mission. These are some of the reasons it's important for us to give. What you do with your money might be private from the people sitting around you here today, but it's not private from God. I encourage you, us all, to be more like the widow, a giver. This morning as you walked in on the weekly, you're giving the weekly and you give one of these, the ways to give. And on the ways to give, like it tells you how to, you know, how to do it. And like it just gives you a few steps to do it. A lot of people say, I don't know how to give, Pastor Sam. Lord, can I have my phone? People, please, ma'am. We don't know how to do it. And I don't know how to give. And there's, it gives you an explanation right there. There's the app, there's the website, there's the offering plate. If you notice, Laura and I in Sunday mornings, the plate don't even come to the front row because I don't like to give. I just like to preach about it. It's not true. I was joking. Gee, come on, help me out. I've asked for help many times here. It's because we do through the app. I open my phone and I go to my app, Delaware Christian Church app. I open my app. Right, and there's three little points in the corner. I click on the points, and I click on giving, and I click once again, and gives me to the website where I give. That's how I give on a Sunday morning. That's why sometimes you don't see the offering plate comes by, because that's how I choose to give. It's easy for me to do that way. Some people like the offering plate, and to put in there, that's great, that's dandy, that's awesome. Some people like to go to the church website, right? Here, there's many ways to give, but there's just one reason. Jesus. There's no other reason.